after all that, but we're going to try. For those of you that haven't been awake up until this hour or this minute, my name is Ken Cermak. They mentioned me a few times in the introductions, and those are some strange introductions, but they were accurate. I'll give you a little bit about us, tell you what God's called us to do, then we'll go to the Bible. I never want to waste much time talking about me when we can talk about Jesus. But we're going to introduce some things real quick. I was raised in a Christian home. By that I mean independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, King James only, all the wonderful adjectives to describe how great we are. I was one of those, and yet I was lost, and that's possible. And you can go to hell from a church pew just as quickly as you can from a bar stool, and we need to get that through our heads sometimes. But I was raised in a Christian home. My dad was pastoring a small church in the city of Chicago. That's why I don't sound like I'm from South Carolina. And my parents, when I was about 12, that church, just for multiple circumstances, just kind of everybody had moved away. People in the church had moved to go do ministries. One man became a missionary. And so it was kind of just us and my grandma. And my grandmother was going to retire and move to Arizona. And so dad was debating on what to do, praying about what to do. And he called the infamous Brother Baker that he mentioned to get some counsel. He said, "What do you think I ought to do?" And Brother Baker said, "You ought to just move your family down here." And he said, "Okay, that's what we'll do." So we picked up our whole family and moved from Chicago, Illinois, to Beaufort, South Carolina. My parents are still members of that church. In fact, he mentioned Brother Baker had resigned. Our pastor resigned in January of 2020. And Dad kind of helped head up the pulpit committee. He's a pillar in that church, and we're thankful for that. Thankful for parents that are still doing right. But again, through all that, I wasn't saved. So I got down to South Carolina, and we were in a church. We were excited. We were serving. And a man in our church by the name of Brother Mike Lofton, he was from middle of nowhere, North Carolina. And you could tell that the minute he said hello. He's, you know, he had a thick accent. He was a hick, that's the word we used. And so he took an interest in me, and I appreciated that in a good way. He took an interest. I was from, my parents are from Chicago, from the city. He was not. He was from the woods, so he did things that people do in the woods. He took me out deer hunting, and took me out flounder gigging, and took me out doing those fun things that teenage boys love to do, and I just loved it. But if you had asked me at that point in my life if I was saved, I would tell you, absolutely. And I could hold back to some sort of thing I had done right when I was about to get in trouble for something. And I, you know, "Hey, Dad, I think you don't need to discipline me. I think I've just lost," one of those things. And one night we were sitting on that boat. It was late. We were allowed to be out late. We weren't doing anything illegal. We were out on that boat late. And Mike looked at me. And he said, "Can you tell me how you got saved or something?" I forget exactly what he said. And just in that split second, I let my face give it away. I didn't mean to, but my face was just kind of like, "Are you serious? We got to talk about this now." And then I put the face on and I started rehearsing this tale I would always rehearse. But he saw it. He saw it. I think God let him see it, of course. And I got done with that story and he looked at me and he goes, "That's interesting." He said, He said, so you're telling me you believe." I mean, I said, I believe. I remember saying those exact words in Mike with no filter. He said, that makes you about as good as a devil then, according to the book of James. He goes, "Congratulations, you've made devil status." So that killed the night. Killed the night. How are we supposed to have a good time? You just called me a devil after I told you how awesome I am. And anyways, that's kind of stuck with me. So I kind of avoided Mike for the next couple months. You know, our church didn't have a single door. It has two aisles and there's two doors. So he'd come in one door, I'd scoot in the other one. I was going to avoid Mike. And he could sense that and he was okay with that. Because he figured later on, I realized he knew the Lord was working on me. And it was about a month there. I just was confused, really. See, sometimes we equate people that grow up in church and we think, "Well, man, surely they know the truth." The problem is you're your own worst enemy. Sometimes you deceive yourselves. Mm-hmm. So I'm sitting here thinking, am I saved? I've got to be saved. There's no way I'm not saved. What's Mike's problem? And it just finally came to a head one Sunday. I was sitting in the pew about three rows back there. And our pastor, Brother Baker, doesn't historically give invitations. I know some folks do it different ways. You know, he doesn't always give a heavy altar call. He would maybe after a special meeting, but especially on a Sunday night, he wasn't going to do that. It was more of a teaching time. And so I'm sitting there, and he goes, and I just told the Lord, I said, "Lord, I'm sick of all this. If I'm not saved, let that man give an invitation tonight, and I promise you, I'll get saved. And I don't know what he was preaching on. I think he was preaching on something about womanhood or marriage or being a good mother, something along those lines. And he gets done preaching about 5 minutes later, and he says, okay, look, I don't normally do this, but I'm going to have the piano player come. And for some reason, I need to give a little invitation tonight.
Amen.
And so a 15-year-old boy got saved on a sermon on how to be a good mother. And nobody else went forward. It was kind of awkward. But that night, I didn't just, you know, some people, they make this two separate things. I don't know. You can argue about it later. When I went forward, I just said this, Lord, it's all yours. I'm done fighting. I'm done pretending. I'm done doing all this. It's just yours. And whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. Now, praise the Lord, he doesn't give you a map of the rest of your life right then. Because I'd go, never mind. Right? And then how it is. God gives you grace for the day. And so I said, but Lord, it's yours. Whatever you want me to do. And so I got up and I went to my pastor shortly after that. He had a little Bible Institute, enrolled in Bible Institute, went through that, got a piece of paper to prove how smart I am. I got through all that, and I said, I think God is calling me to ministry. And he goes, me too. He goes, I need someone to have that ministry of cutting grass out there. And I said, oh. So I got busy doing that. And I said, I come back to him later, and I said, I think God wants to do more with me. He goes, good, we're about to change the floors in the bathroom. I need somebody to pull the toilets out and put them back in. You can do that. And I said, I think you're missing what I'm saying. He goes, I think you're missing it. And there was some wisdom in it.
Yes.
And that man made me, not made me, but gave me opportunity after opportunity to serve. And he told me this. He said, listen, he goes, you want to preach? Go find yourself a jail or a nursing home. Because those people ain't going to give you no money. Those people aren't going to join your church. Those people aren't going to be a following. And by the time you get enough of them that like you, they're either dead or released. He says, you'll do it just for God. Do it just for God. And that helped me. First place I ever preached was in a nursing home, and it helped me. So anyways, let's fast forward, because there's food, I think. So we got to fast forward. So we're married at this point. We got married my last year of Bible school. My wife, for sake of reference here, my wife had gone for just under a year between two different trips to the country of Papua New Guinea with her dad, who had gone over there to help another missionary that's out of our church, Brother Wayne Fair. Helped him build a house, helped him do some work. So she actually knows the language and some of those things, but we both never dreamed we'd ever even go visit, much less move there. But I'm sitting about three rows back on a Sunday morning, same seat. The first song is starting, and Brother Baker comes walking down the aisle. Now, those of you that have heard about this Brother Baker, he's not a tall man. He's about 5'5", in his cowboy boots, very, very short. And you tell the joke about doing the push-ups. He was also in the Navy, so he'd get up from doing those push-ups and he'd point out to that Marine that he was that he was in the Navy, and, you know, Marines don't know anything. So he come walking up that aisle, and he grabbed my coat, or I guess it'd be this side of my stand. He grabbed my coat, and I said, and he goes, Kenny, let me ask you something. And I said, yeah. Song starting. We're singing Victory in Jesus at this point. And he goes, you want to pastor a church? And I said, no. And I thought was, he's going to offer me this church right here, and I don't want to do this. Mom and Dad are sitting right there. I don't want to do that. No. I said, no. And he goes, okay. So he walks gets in his pew, gets up, preaches a sermon like nothing ever happened. Like, that's not a conversation you just have during song service, I didn't feel. So anyway, he did that, and I didn't hear a word he preached that morning. Because all I heard was the Holy Spirit in my heart saying, you knelt at that altar right there and told me you'd do whatever, and you told that man no without even knowing what it was. And so after church, I come up to him, and he's smirking as he sees me coming. I said, what is this church? And he says, about 2 hours south of here in a little town called Brunswick, Georgia, there's an older man. When we say older, he's pushing 80, and he's got a little group of people. When he said little would have been if it grew. A tiny, tiny group of people. He said, he just wore out. He can't do it. And he's looking for someone to come in there and just work a job and put everything he's got into that place. And I said, I don't know if that's what God wants me to do. He said, whoever comes down there, he'd buy him lunch. And I said, we're going. We're going next Sunday. So we went the next Sunday. Anybody wants a free lunch? And so I don't know how to describe it to you. And for sake of time, I'm not going to. Other than, man, when God knits your heart with people, he just does it. He just does it. I went down there and I thought, this will be a fun preaching out service. We'll go down there. We'll meet a guy. We'll get a lunch. We'll get a love offering. We'll go back home and it'll be fun. And I can brag to my friends how I preached out one time, you know. And that ain't what happened. We went down there, and God just broke our hearts and knit our heart with those people. And we spent 4.5 years of our life in that little church there with those people. And to be honest, they didn't grow. We had a revolving door. The numbers were the same. The people were different. People come in, cause trouble, leave, come in, move out of town, come in, and then God just kept replacing them. And what God did in that 4.5 years, I believe, is he took all the academic stuff that I had learned in a school that I thought made me so awesome, and he took all this stuff I had assumed I knew because I was raised in church, and he made me put it in practice, and I realized how much I didn't know. And that's what doing, that's what ministry will do for you. And so anyway, we were busy, and I don't want to belabor it, but maybe I'll take a minute. Man, we as a church began to pray. We were small. When I say small, 12 people, including my family, kind of thing. Very, very, and I've got a pile of them. You know, half the church was my family, and they don't tie it. It was a whole thing. But we were a small church, and we began to pray. We began to fix the way we prayed. Let me say it like this. When we first got there, we began to pray, God, send us people so we can do stuff. And we all got under conviction about that one day, and I said, we ought not pray like this. Because God's given us more than two or three. And if God shows up in this group of more than two or three, he can get whatever he wants done. Let's quit blaming it on the fact that there aren't people here, and let's just ask God to give us an open door to do so. And about 2 years later, we got together again and said, let's stop praying for open doors, because we can't do it all. There's just so much. God opened the door for us to, out of the blue, we got on the radio. The smallest church in town got put on a radio. We were preaching 30 minutes on a country music radio station. You can get mad at me for that, but people listening to country music need to get saved. So we got on that, and then they kicked Dave Ramsey off the other station and let me get on there. That was pretty cool. He probably didn't know he got kicked off. He's, you know, but I got, and it was fun. I'm going to ramble for a minute. The Mormon bishop that was the head of that county called me one day. And he said, is this Pastor Cermak? Or he said Cermak, but it's Polish, so everybody says that. I said, yes, sir. I said, how can I help you? He goes, I'm so-and-so. I'm the Mormon bishop for Glenn County. And I said, oh, boy. I said, I'm thinking he's going to invite me to some ecumenical meeting or something. He says, here's what I'd like you to do if you'd be a help to me. He said, I'd like you to help my guys. I said, oh, I'd be happy to help your guys. He said, I've been listening to your radio program. Now, he's not supposed to be listening to country western music if he's a bishop, but somehow he was listening to my radio station. He said, I've been listening to it, and you're the first Baptist. Now, down south, I don't know how much you've been down there. Everybody's a Baptist, right? I mean, it's just everybody's a Baptist. He said, you're the first Baptist that I've listened to that knows what he believes and can defend it from Bible. Now, I'm not bragging on me. I'm kind of showing you the sad state of how things are.
Right, yes, sir.
And so I said, so what do you want me to do? He goes, well, I'm seeing that your church is out doing public evangelism. He didn't call it that. He said, yelling at people. He said, but you're out street preaching at these festivals. You're giving out literature. He goes, you're kind of giving my guys a run for their money. Well, he had 30 Mormon missionaries. There's only 12 of us, and a few of those were older ladies couldn't go. So I don't know how a few of us were giving them a run for their money, but we were, in his assessment. He said, I want to know if you'll sit with my guys and teach them what a Baptist believes.
Oh, yeah.
I said, well, I can't tell them what Baptists believe, but I can show them what the Bible says. I said, as long as it's on my terms. And he said, you give them whatever terms you want. And so he hung up. These two fellas showed up at my house. And we met for 2 years on Monday nights. Obviously, they only do certain cycles, so the group changed. There's probably about 12 that come through overall. And they maybe not that many, but they come through. And I'd sit down that night and I'd say, okay, the topic is going to be water baptism. You got a week to study it. And they'd come back with their Book of Mormon, their one or two verses, and then I'd preach to them for 2 hours. And man, God just blessed. I wouldn't recommend you go do that. I'm just telling you, it was fun. And I one guy sat at my table and he said, he took his Book of Mormon and he closed that thing and he said, I'm done with this. I said, well, good. I said, but don't jump from that into something worse. He goes, I'm going to do what that Bible says. I said, amen. I said, when are you going to do it? He goes, next week. I said, what happens? He goes, Friday, I fly back to Salt Lake City. He goes, if I leave the Mormon church today, I don't get a free ticket home. I'm going to let them pay for the airfare. I said, well, yeah, make Satan pay for the airfare. That's fine. And don't know, I'm chasing all this. I'm just telling you, God opened doors for us. And so we were there, we were just happy. We were excited. We were at every parade, every festival. They were talking about us on social media. That big old cult over there. What cult? 12 people with 6 old ladies and a bunch of kids. But when you get busy for God, what did they say in the book of Acts? They turned the world upside down, just a couple of apostles. There was just a couple of us doing stuff, and we were just trying to do stuff for God. We weren't even trying to get a name for ourselves. And so we kind of had focused on, I'm going to get to something. We had focused on our Jerusalem. We were hitting our town hard. The neighboring towns in our county, we were starting to do outreach there. We'd go to their festivals. We'd go to their parades. We were putting up booths at the county fair. We were getting busy in that stuff. So I felt like we were hitting Judea. We started hitting the neighboring counties whenever they had festivals and parades or things like that. And we were busy. I mean, it was three weekends a month. We were out doing stuff, having a good time. We were loving it. We were having fun. So we were hitting Samaria, and my mind was brought to what it says there in Acts chapter 1. It says, you should be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So I asked a pastor friend of mine, I said, how do we as a church fulfill that? He says, well, of course, missions. And I said, okay, I get that. And the other thing that God opened for us was we started advertising on our website at the end of our radio program that if somebody wanted a free King James Bible, we'd get it to them. I thought I was going to help people in town. I sent 2 Bibles out in our town, and we sent thousands of them out around the world. 12 people sitting in the backside of Brunswick. Now, please don't take any of this that I'm telling you we're bragging. I'm telling you, God delights to do great things.
That's right.
Yes, with sir. The weak things of this world. So we sent Bibles out to Africa and the Middle East and Canada. And all. My wife was worried we were going to move to Canada. She hates the cold. She's freezing right now. See her back there moving, trying to get my warmth. And so we were doing that, and I said, you know what I want? I want our church to have a heart for missions. That's what I want. So I asked this pastor friend of mine, I said, how do I do that? How do I convey that? How do I get them to fall in love with missions? How do I get them to do that without manipulating the situation? He says, you go on a missions trip. You go on 2 missions trips. You go on however many missions trips it takes, and let your heart be affected by your eyes. And when you come back to your church will catch that from you. And I said, okay. So my wife and I went on a missions trip to see Brother Manny Rodriguez, who was a missionary out of Calvary down in Puerto Rico. We had a great time. We didn't go to the beach of Puerto Rico either. That was kind of a letdown. But we went to the mountains and then went to Paraguay. When I was a teenager, gone to Dominican Republic. So kind of had some of this. She'd been in New Guinea before. And a friend of ours that used to live up until recently moved down to, she retired down south, but they lived up in Amherst, New York, called us and said, if you ever want to go on a missions trip to Papua New Guinea, I'll pay for it. Mm-hmm. And there's about $1,800, $2,000 a person round trip. So for her and I to go, those boys eat that in grocery money. That's not money you got laying around. And I said, sure. I said, we'll go. If you're going to pay for it, we'll go. And brethren, we went on that trip with the intention. Again, I'm not trying to waste your time. We went for the intention of just, well, 2 things. To try to catch something to give to our church. Nowadays, you've got to be careful with that. They're live streaming. I wouldn't try to catch something to give to our church. Trying to catch a vision to give to our church. But at the same time, I said, I want to be a blessing to the folks that are here. I told the missionary I went to go see, Brother Eric, he's out of Calvary. I said, I want to go, I want to be a blessing. You tell me what it takes. What do I need to do? Do we need to bring construction tools? Do I need to preach? You tell me what I need to do to be a blessing. He said, well, these guys need some Bible. We're gonna book you to preach. I said, let's do it. So I preached 15 days and 15 times in 14 days. It was great. I was tired. And what God showed me when I was there is it was powerful enough that I didn't just catch a vision. I said, I believe the Lord wants us to come back. And really, if you think about missions, oftentimes we present missions like this. We present it like a man going to a place to tell people who have never heard or have heard a false version of the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that they might be saved, right? But really, that's just the start of missions. Really, missions has 3 steps. We've heard of this. Ministry in general does. We want folks to be saved, but we don't want it to stop there. What happens next is a church forms, right? People in a general geographical location come together for the purpose of edifying one another, for glorifying Jesus Christ, for evangelizing their communities, lots of other things that are in the Bible that time fails us to teach on this morning. But there's a 3rd step that comes in regards to foreign missions that is often maybe not emphasized. And the third step is that the missionary has to realize he is a temporary fixture wherever he goes. He might be temporary because, what we were talking about before, church, old Burma, Myanmar is under civil unrest. Those missionaries are sitting there, many of them, not all, I don't know, I wouldn't speak for all of them, many of them are sitting there with their bags packed, waiting for the ambassador to tell them, you have to get out of here, wondering if they can stay, not stay. If those all got to get out, if they all have to get out, they were temporary, were they not? This COVID stuff made some people temporary. But even if you spend 50, 60 years of your life on a mission field, that's still temporary. So we can do one of two things. We can take missionaries and keep replacing them with more missionaries, but that doesn't seem like what we should be doing. Or that missionary can hit the ground and he can realize that I've got to get some men trained. God's got to call them. God's got to gift them. But we got to get these men grounded in this book so they can take this ministry on. Brethren, we're not going across the world to start American churches. We're on the world to start Bible-believing churches. And that can take any, that can look, it can be in China, that can be in New Guinea. It doesn't need our American influence. It needs a Bible influence. And you teach a man how to use this book properly, how to rightly divide this thing, how to handle it with honor and magnify the Word of God and make it his final authority. It doesn't matter what color that man's skin is. He'll glorify God if he keeps that thing right.
That's right.
And so when we went to Papua New Guinea, I realized this, I learned this, that in 2017, the King James Bible was finally translated into the pidgin language of Papua New Guinea. 2017, that's pretty recent. Before that, the best thing they had in their language was like, the best thing we can compare it to would be Good News for Modern Man. And nobody likes that. Not even the Good News for Modern Man people. They gave up on it. They went to something else. So you've got this version. Now stay with me. I'm not a heretic, nor the son of one. But stay with me. With Good News for Modern Man, if you already knew the verses and you already knew how to use your words right, you could give somebody the gospel from it if it's all you had. If you knew how to do it. But that's all you're giving them, and they're going to need you to work them through it, right? But you hand that guy Good News for Modern Man and say, now lead your church and lead your home and follow this thing and stay doctrinally pure. You come back in 3 months and that guy's a heretic and he didn't mean to be. So what do you got to do? You got to get a Bible in that man's hand he can trust. Now, everyone wants to argue about inspiration and inerrancy and all these things, and I'm not here to do that this morning. But I'm telling you that what they have in their hand, finally, is something they can rely on to have some truth in it. In 2017, that thing was published. There were 12 men that were involved in that. 11 of them, well, 10 of them are out of the country because they've either passed away or they just medically can't stay there because of age. One of them was the junior member of the group. He's now the veteran that we all look up to as the old guy. And there's one man there that's left that is in his last year. And to be honest with you, is just waiting for me to get there to transition some stuff over to us so he can leave. That Bible, here's what I'm telling you, that Bible was published. It was put in their hands. And yet the time ran out for those men to teach those men how to use it. And brethren, that Bible is compared to a hammer, it's compared to a sword, and if you hand either one of those to someone who doesn't know how to use it, they're not just going to hurt themselves, they're going to hurt everybody around them. So we were there in Papua New Guinea, and I saw this Bible, and my heart broke. I'm preaching, I'm teaching. One night, I guess this is where the Lord's taking this presentation. I meant to preach, but I guess we'll do that at one time. I was preaching for this church for 3-4 hours, and these men came. Or a bunch of men came, they're all sitting there, and I preached the first night, I preached about an hour, because that's what you're supposed to do in America, that's the extent that Americans can handle. And I kind of just was preaching on stuff we fall asleep through in Sunday school, is that fair enough to say? Just basic doctrine. And these guys sat there, I got done preaching, and it was kind of weird when I got done. Like, they were all looking around like we were expecting something. The pastor came to me afterwards and he said, look, some of these people have walked 6, 7, 8 hours through the jungle. They didn't come to hear 1 hour. You give it all you got. So the next night I preached for 2.5 hours and he goes, you're doing better. And brethren, those men sat there, I don't know how to describe it to you, and some of it was I was the fat white American. I get some of that. There's a novelty. I get some of that. If you ever travel overseas, you'll get what I'm saying. But man, these guys sat there and just drank up doctrine. One night we went through Romans 8, because the Pentecostal charismatic movement is huge over there. We went through Romans 8 and showed what the Holy Spirit truly does in the life of the believer, how he truly works. And it's not a bunch of nonsense. It's divine work that he does. And we went through that verse by verse. Took almost 3 hours to go through that with a translator. And those men sat there. Some of those men had been saved 20 years, mouths open, scribbling notes as quick as they could. And God broke my heart. He said, these men want the Bible. They want to be taught the Word of God. And they want to go reach their own people for Jesus Christ. I don't want you to go. And so you got to be very careful of emotions, emotional-based decisions. That's right. Man, my heart was broken. The last night I preached there, I felt bad for the translator because I was crying through half of it. He didn't know what I was saying. And I went back to America and I told my wife, I said, I think this might be something, but let's look at some time behind us. Let's get back to the routine of life. Let's let the emotions go away and see if God's still directing that direction. And so a couple months went by and that wasn't getting any better. And I began to pray. And if you take your Bibles for a minute, go to Hebrews. I was reading, and the Lord, I'm kind of one of those guys that I need a black and white, and so I would be the perfect candidate to go to somewhere like Ethiopia or somewhere because those names are written in the Bible, but there's no Papua New Guinea in the Bible. So, I was reading the book of Hebrews, and in Hebrews chapter 5, it comes down, which Hebrews is probably one of my favorite books of the Bible for a variety of reasons, but come down to Hebrews chapter 5. The Bible says in verse 12, I was reading this. Everybody was at the house. They were all in bed. I'm just up kind of mulling things over in my head. The Bible says in verse 12, it says, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And God just stopped me right there and he said, wait a minute. And the thought come to my mind or to my heart that, man, that's Papua New Guinea. The time, they've had missionaries there. I'm not the first missionary to go to Papua New Guinea. They've had missionaries go there. There is a need. These guys ought to be at the place where they should be doing this. Now, please let me interject here. I'm not telling you anybody before me has failed. That's not the message this morning. I'm telling you they went a long way from the 1950s of meeting cannibals with bones in their noses to now having a Bible in their hand and declaring themselves a Christian nation. We've come a long way, but the work isn't done. And so I looked at this and said, man, the time is that they ought to be teachers. They've got Christianity. They've been taught. And God said, that's Papua New Guinea. They have need that someone teach you again. And I just said, well, that, okay, I see what I saw already. That, obviously, this isn't anything new. And it's like, you ever had that when you read your Bible? God says, wait a minute, just read it again. You didn't get everything I was trying to give you. So I read verse 12 again. For when the time come, and man, my eyes just caught that two-letter word right there. Ye. Mm-hmm. And we could argue about ye, he, the, you know, plurality versus singular. But all I know at that night, God was saying, that's you. And so he says, the time come, ye ought to be teachers. And man, I don't know how to describe it to you, nor will I try to do it. But God just put it on my heart. He said, I want you to move your family over there and be a help to those guys so they can do a work there for me. Brother, I'm not going to go down in history with my name in a history book as being the greatest missionary. In fact, if they never know who I am, I'm great with that. But if those men can get some help and God can be glorified through their ministries, I'm excited about that.
Yeah, that's right.
And so I made a call. That's what you do. You call all your friends and make sure they agree with you so that you can justify your position. So I called the missionary over there. It was okay. It was the middle of the night. He's awake because it's daytime there. I called and said, Eric, let me ask you a question. You think these men would welcome someone to come to the city of Mount Hagen in the highlands there? Would they welcome someone to come and be a help to those churches and being an assisting, never taking over the church? I'm against this whole idea of colleges and making churches bow to them. All that, none of that's in the Bible. I said, would these guys welcome someone to come and just assist them, get them grounded, be a help to them, and help them remain so that work can continue under Papua New Guinea charge of these nationals? He said, I'm sure they would. I said, okay, go ask them then. Ask you what you thought, ask them. So he called me back a little bit later, and he said, I'm here with Pastor Freddie, a man I preached that meeting for that told me to preach longer. He said, Pastor Freddie's crying. I said, well, then I won't come if that news upset him that bad. He said, no, here's what he shared with me. He just shared with me that him and four other pastors in the city of Mount Hagen have met together for almost 2 years now since that Bible had been released. They met together and they didn't tell their wives what they were praying about. They didn't tell their churches what they were praying about. They didn't tell any missionaries what they were praying about. He said, but they met together and they asked God to send them somebody who wouldn't take this as a side project, but would make this their desire to help get their young men trained for the ministry so that this work could continue out and their country could be reached for Jesus Christ. That missionary looked at Freddie as we're having all this conversation, me here on the phone, them in person, and he says, listen, why wouldn't you ever ask me to at least pray with you about that? Why wouldn't you ask us for that? We're right here. And he says, you don't know how many times we've thought to. You don't know how many times we've wanted to. He says, but we just figured this was an important enough task that if God wanted it done, he would put it on the hearts of who needed to come. And that would happen without us having to manipulate the situation.
Yeah.
He says, when we ask Americans, now I don't know if this helps you or hurts you, but he says, when we ask Americans for things, we get them. That's what he said. He said, when we ask Americans for a Bible school, we would have got the Bible school. We would have had the nicest building in town. We would have had your freshest teacher put over on the newest plane. And we wonder if we would have ever stopped to make sure that's what God wanted. He says, so we just figured if God wanted it, he'd supply the need without us having to go interject you guys into the situation. And I can't describe to you the emotions of that conversation, but we hung up the phone and I told her we're going to Papua New Guinea. And she goes, I knew that. I was like, well, okay. We sold everything we owned. We bought a little camper. If you could have sold our camper, you could have seen we didn't own a lot of nice stuff to start with. And we traveled around. We've traveled around now since April of 2019. And our plan was to leave in February. Actually, our plan was to be in Papua New Guinea today. But the COVID, this wonderful thing, maybe you've heard of it. This COVID, this COVID thing has just restricted a lot of travel. And so the first flight we can get out is March 30th. And we have those tickets purchased. We are on that flight. Lord willing, we're on that flight. So we ask that you pray for us. We've got the rest of the month we're booked up to visit some churches and share our ministry and visit some folks. And then March we're going to spend some time with our home church. Pray for them if you would. You've heard of this morning. Those of you that have never been there, you feel left out. Not trying to be, but our home church got a new pastor. He was actually one of our missionaries, come off the field. Lord worked that out. He became the pastor of our church. So he's still within under a year. And so we're going to go spend some time there and just insert ourselves and try to be a help our last month there. So if you would pray for us as we head to Papua New Guinea. Anybody got anything before I step out of the way? Because I used all my time up.
Any questions for the man of God? Any
questions, comments? If you got any complaints, I don't know. Put them in the box. All right. Yeah. Well, thank you for your time, and I appreciate it. And we'll do some more at 1 o'clock.
Yes, sir.